Welcome to the City Life Podcast. I'm Tim Woody, the pastor of City Life Church in downtown Fort Worth. There is purpose for your life. There's a destiny you have yet to walk into, and there is hope regardless of what you're facing today. I encourage you to open your heart now to what God will be speaking to you over these next few minutes.
But good to see you guys this morning, and I'm excited to dive into God's Word. So before I get into the sermon today, I just want to address something. I talked last week about signs of the return of Jesus, and one of those is wars and rumors of war. And something very interesting, actually very significant, even prophetically, was initiated yesterday. And I just want to give a very, very brief explanation of what is happening and what I believe is going on right there. But as most of you know, unless you've just had your head in the sand, not paying attention to anything, that yesterday afternoon, evening, our time, there was a direct attack from the nation of Iran on Israel. Now, the nation of Iran Iran is a new name for that nation. It was only assigned as Iran just about 150 years ago. It's actually Persia. Persia is the old name of it. Persia is the biblical name of it. But what's important for us to understand is this is unprecedented in world history, what has happened from Iran over to Israel. And we don't see the first time we see a prophecy even about this is a prophecy that is written, that is given by the prophet Ezekiel. And Iran, what's happening here is Iran, or Persia, it's backed by another nation, which is Russia. I think most of you know that if you pay attention to anything that's going on in the world. Iran is being backed by Russia. Russia is the biblical name for Russia in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament is Magog, M-A-G-O-G. Now, so what's happened is Iran, which is backed by Russia, has attacked Israel directly instead of using its proxy forces, which has been the method that they've used for many years up to this point. Now, what I want to say is, I want to say this very carefully. I also just want to say it with wisdom, is that this could be the initiation of the war that is prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, this is often known as the War of Gog and Magog. I don't know whether this is actually it or not, but what's happening is unprecedented, and at this point, it falls in line with the prophecy in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, it's often known as the Battle of Gog and Magog. And just to try to simplify things a little bit, Gog is a biblical name for a man. We do not know who that is. There very likely will not be a person who rises up and says, "My name is Gog." But it is a biblical name for an individual. Magog is a nation. So Gog is a man. Please understand, he is not the Antichrist. There's not a connection between this man Gog and the Antichrist. But there will be a man who's behind the scenes who's stirring up this war. So if this is the case, that this is a fulfillment or the beginning of a fulfillment of the prophecies in Ezekiel 38 and 39, then it is believed, and I believe this also, that it occurs in conjunction with the rapture of the church. And the outcome of this war, actually, if this is that war, the outcome of the war of Gog and Magog against Israel, it sets up perfect conditions for the construction of the third temple. And it also is the beginning of the 70th week found in the book of Daniel, and it's the end of the church age. We also know, this is public knowledge, unless you're not paying much attention, but it is public knowledge that Israel has now have their plans for the third temple. They have their red heifers, which are important for the sacrifices in order to make to actually build the temple. Those came out of Texas just about a year ago. They're over there in Israel right now. And they've also found a young man, and there may be others that are now in training to lead that, to lead the construction of the third temple. So a lot of things are actually falling into place here. Now, please understand, though, this doesn't scare me like I said last week. I talked quite a bit about prophecy last week, but this does not frighten me. I do not believe at all that this is the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon. That is actually a similar event, but that's found in the book of Revelation. And we're not there yet, because Revelation actually is a timeline from Revelation 4 all the way to the end. It is sequential. So what does this mean? Well, I believe it means three things to us. And this is very simply. First of all, I can just tell you, it is going to get more and more intense in the Middle East like we've never seen and like we've never known. There's a second thing that's important, is that according to the scriptures and even according to recent history, God will strengthen Israel to win this war eventually at some point. And third, which I believe to be most important, I believe that this is another signal that the rapture of the church is close at hand. Like I said last week, I said these words to you, and I say it again today, under a completely different, from a completely different source of information, is that Jesus is coming soon. And we need to be diligently making Jesus known, and we ourselves need to be ready. This is not a season for us to live with one foot in and one foot out spiritually. So I want us to pray right now before I go into my sermon. God, we pray for Israel. Lord, you tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, so we pray for that. We pray for you to bring resolution to this. And God, I also pray for the church of Jesus Christ, that we will rise up in strength and in power and in our authority, and that we will do everything that we can to win lost souls to you, that we will be busy about the Lord's work for our families and in our businesses and in our relationships and in our city, God. And Lord, also, I just want to pray for the United States of America. I pray for our government. I pray for our president. I pray for the American military forces in the Middle East. I pray for your protection upon them. I also pray for wisdom, that you will simply give them wisdom to operate and to function during this very, very critical time in the history of America and the history of the Middle East as well. What we've entered into yesterday is unprecedented. And if this is what is the beginning of what is prophesied in the book of Ezekiel, I pray, Lord, that your kingdom will come and that your will be done in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Good. That's sermon number one. Okay, sermon number two. Go ahead and get your Bibles open to two locations, the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. Jonah is a very brief Old Testament prophet. Four chapters long. It's a narrative, some of the most interesting reading in the Bible. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. And then, secondly, we're going to flip over to the book of Mark in the New Testament. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. Jonah 1, 4. Mark 4, 37. Leave those up there for a couple of minutes, all right? So, this is a series of sermons I started last week from the book of Jonah, which is in the Old Testament. And I started out last week by giving a 12-minute background to the book of Jonah. And I answered a lot of the commonly asked questions, which I'm not going to go back into because I felt it was important that I say all of that up front. And I wove into that 12-minute talk a lot of historical information about Jonah himself, as well as the city of Nineveh, who was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And I believe that what I shared in those 12 minutes is important to, and even critical to, understanding the story of Jonah and its implications, as well as its validity for us today. Now, if you miss that, I strongly encourage you. You can find that 12-minute synopsis on the news feed on the City Life app. It's right in there. So you just tap on that little image of Jonah, this introduction to Jonah that's there. It's also on Facebook. I've reposted it into the City Life e-community as well as my own Facebook profile. It's on our YouTube channel as well, but it's 12 minutes. You can listen to it. You can watch it. But it will definitely give you all the background you need to be able to understand what's happening here in the book of Jonah. So if you missed it, listen to it, watch it, because it's going to bring a lot of color and texture to everything that I'm sharing in this series of messages. All right, today's sermon title is this: Storms and the Supernatural. Now, when I was a little child, I had this horrible fear of thunderstorms. As I look back, I believe it was initiated by the fact that my parents originally came from Washington State. In fact, we moved to the Southwest here when I was about 6 years old. And understand, in Washington, you get storms, but they're completely different. And I do remember seeing those storms, looking up at the sky, the lightning would flash across the sky, and it was like, oh, how cool, how cool. We liked it. It was so neat. It was so cool. But we moved to the Southwest, and we found that these thunderstorms are nothing, I mean, nothing like you have up there in the Northwest. And I remember my family being horrified watching lightning going from the clouds to the ground, which is stuff we see around here all the time. We look at it and go, yeah. So, and the house we lived in, it had this huge fireplace in it. And we had been told this. And see, understand, we were scared of these storms. But we were told this, that lightning will go down a chimney and into a person's living room and will kill anybody in there in the living room. So every time there was a lightning storm, I mean, there was no Google that you could look it up to see whether it's true or not. So every time there was a lightning storm, I was like, I am getting out of the living room now. And I was like, get out, get away from it all. This could be the end of us all. I remember vivid images of picturing lightning coming down and killing every one of us in the living room. That's how I felt about the storms. Now, I've matured since then, and now I actually sleep through the lightning storms. I'm not afraid of them anymore. Now, trust me, I respect them. It was about 5 years ago, 5 or 6 years ago. I just pulled up behind my house, and there was a lightning storm right over us. So I'm thinking, well, I'm not going to walk into the house. I'm going to wait a minute. And there was, like, I was sitting there for about 20 seconds, and there was this bam. You know, when the lightning hits and the thunder happened at the same time, you're going, okay, that was close. And then just right down the road, there was a house that was hit by that lightning. The house caught on fire. I mean, it's real stuff. So I respect the storms, but I'm not afraid of them anymore. And it's basically because I believe in God's protection. Now, today we're going to be looking at a storm that occurred during the story of Jonah. And it really, really scared some men. Now, Jonah, just to let you know, he'd been called by God to go to this horribly wicked city of Nineveh and tell them they needed to repent of their sins because judgment from God was going to come. He didn't want to go, so what he did is he got on this ship and went to Tarshish, which is about as far away as you could get from Nineveh in the opposite direction, and that's where we pick up the story today. He's on the boat. Okay, so now look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, and we're going to go all the way through verse 17, which takes us to the end of chapter 1. However, the Lord hurled. Now I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, which is my preferred version. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried out to his God, lowercase God, false gods, and they hurled the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. Those words hurled, I'll come back to that later. But Jonah had gone below into the stern of the ship and had laid down and was fallen sound asleep like a good Texan. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. And each man said to his mate, come, I was going to do that in one of those "hey mate" voices, but I'm not going to do that right now because I know they were not British, all right? Have you ever seen, you know, Bible movies, why do they always have British accents? Have you ever wondered that? All right, let's go back to the scriptures. Each man says to his mate, come, let's cast lots. No, they didn't say that. Come, let's cast lots so that we may find out on whose account this catastrophe has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on who? Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this catastrophe struck us. They're firing away at him. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And from what people are you? So he said to them, well, I'm a Hebrew, and this is important, I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Then the men became extremely afraid, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. So he said to them, what should we do to you so that the sea will be calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. So this is getting worse and worse. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, because I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, because the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the man became extremely afraid of the Lord. Now, that's actually a different kind of afraid. That is called the fear of the Lord. So the men became extremely afraid of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord designated a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So God hurled this supernatural storm at them. And Jonah, as I've read and reread and reread and reread this, Jonah showed absolutely no fear of the storm. He even fell asleep in the stern of the boat. Now, I know Jonah gets a bad rap. Like, oh, what a bad guy. But just I want to pause here and just say this again. There is no other person in the history, in all of the Bible, that wins an entire city to the Lord other than Jonah. Jonah was a powerful man of God, but he actually was a lot like us too. But he feared God. Made some mistakes, but he feared God. So Jonah was not afraid. What he did is he got into the stern of the boat, and he was fast asleep during the storm. Now, the sailors, of course, they were panicking. They were afraid. These were pagans, okay? So they were not believers in a Jehovah God. They began crying out to their various gods, and they began hurling all of their cargo into the sea. And the captain became just very much exasperated because Jonah kept sleeping. And he commanded him to get up and say, call on your God so that we don't die. I think there's a lot of irony there, because you see this, Jonah is running from God, and the pagan captain and the crew were running to their various gods and they were begging him to run to his God. I just think that's quite ironic. But the sailors believed that there was someone on the ship who was responsible, that had actually initiated this by causing a deity to create this storm. So they cast lots to discover who it was. Of course, Jonah lost. Jonah told them very clearly he's running from God, and the storm just kept intensifying. It gets worse and worse and worse. We see the sailors panicking. We do not see Jonah panicking. But what's overlooked at this point, and I've never seen this until I've done this really intense dive into the book of Jonah, is that Jonah actually prophesied to them at that moment. So Jonah is acting in the role of a prophet. He declared a prophecy. He said, if you hurl me into the sea, it will become calm. So he proclaimed that, he prophesied that, and God fulfilled it. So they hurled him into the ocean, into the Mediterranean Sea where they were, and God supernaturally intervened, fulfilling the words of the prophet. And the sea instantly became calm. So what's the result of that? The pagans, or maybe we can now say former pagans who were on the ship, they feared God, and they began worshiping God. Essentially, in a sense, they were converted because of that experience. Of course, then we know Jonah was swallowed by this huge fish that God had designated to swallow him. Really, it was to preserve his life, because God wasn't finished with Jonah. Jonah had a job to do. He had these prophetic giftings and callings that were from God, and God isn't going to waste that, and God does not waste his gifts and his callings. You see, Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. So they were still there on Jonah, right in the middle of all that. That's why he's prophesying and it's happening. That's why God preserves him. And there's much more to the story, as you know, and as we're going to take a look at in the coming weeks. But what I love about this is God wasn't just interested in Nineveh. God was concerned about the mariners on that ship. God was concerned about Jonah himself. God didn't say, well, too bad, Jonah. You had your chance. You blew it. I'm going to pick somebody else to go do that. I mean, he could, but the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, and he cared about them. Nobody lost their life. A lot of people came to God as a result of that. All the guys on the ship. See, Jonah feared God. Now the sailors fear God. And this fear of God caused worship to erupt from their mouths and from their hearts. And as we're going to discover in chapter 2, the fear of God also triggered Jonah to begin to worship him even in the belly of that huge fish. And then Jonah, of course, goes on to do some amazing things using his gifts and his calling from God. But as I read and studied this part of the story of Jonah in detail, it just began to remind me of a very similar story. And I did some research, and I knew where it was. But as I was going through this, I realized that a lot of theologians, they actually join together the story of Jonah and of Jesus on the boat with his disciples, and many theologians call Jesus the greater Jonah. I was not even aware of that. But I want us to take a look at this passage of Scripture because the parallels are uncanny. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. I'd like for you to see that in your Bibles. This is about when Jesus fell asleep on this boat during a storm. God intervened supernaturally, and it resulted in the fear of God coming over the men. So Mark 4, 37, it says, "And a fierce gale of wind developed. The waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling with water. Yet Jesus himself was in the stern asleep." On a cushion. I like how they added that in there. He's just got his little cushion right there. He has a nice big mattress or a pillow or something. "And they woke him and they said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up, he rebuked the wind and spoke to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they became very much afraid." This is the fear of God. It's a different type of fear. This is not fear of circumstances or of a storm. "They became very much afraid, and they said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So here we have two storms. We have two boats that are sinking. We have two groups of men who are fearful about a storm. We have two men that are awakened to do something supernatural about the storm. We have two prophecies that are spoken. We have two storms that are supernaturally immediately calmed. We have two boats full of men that experience then a deep fear of God. Then Jonah, following the call of God, he bursts forth on the scene as a powerful man of God in Nineveh. And the disciples then later on burst forth on the scene, and they literally turned the world upside down. Now that's amazing parallels. You see, what we find in the Old Testament, they are types and shadows. They point to Jesus, and they also point to New Testament living, which is where we are. And in my opinion, this is certainly one of those. And these are just powerful lessons that we can apply directly to our lives about storms and the supernatural. Now, we as Texans, we know that weather can get severe rather quickly. It's spring, we're in storm season, it'll be sunny and nice today, maybe sunny and nice tomorrow morning, but then boom, a storm can hit. I'm not prophesying that, I'm just saying, you know how that works. I haven't even looked at the weather, but that's how it works. And I guess you could say what's most unsettling about the weather around here, it is really the weather anywhere, it's entirely out of our control. I mean, you can prepare for it, you can shelter yourself from it, but you're actually virtually helpless against the storm happening against you unless you engage the supernatural. So I also see this applying directly to storms in our life. which are usually not weather related. A marriage breaks up. A business folds. Sickness or disease strikes you or a family member. An accident, a lawsuit, an injury, a financial disaster, the death of a close friend or family member, betrayal, rejection, job loss, maybe a car or a house being repossessed. Here's the truth. Storms pop up in our lives often out of nowhere. You don't see them coming, and they hit hard. Now, I've said this many times before, and I'll say it again. It doesn't mean that you are in sin or that God has turned his back on you, because I know a lot of people interpret it that way. I don't believe that's necessarily what's there. In fact, most of the evidence throughout the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, say that's not the case. I do believe there are some storms in life that God allows to wake us up spiritually. Sometimes. But I do believe that all storms, every one of them, they happen for the purpose of building up our faith. I don't like them. You don't like them either. But the truth is, your storms and my storms, they just might change everything in your life. And in your home, your family, either for good or for bad. And I tell you, it is up to you how you're going to walk through this. It's up to you how you're going to deal with this. You see, these storms that we face in our life, they bring about this desperation. And it causes us to take inventory of our lives. And almost like the sailors that were on that ship, let's jettison some stuff out of our lives. We take corrective action. But I think this is important. Our desperation must, absolutely must, cause us to engage God with faith during our storms. Because holy desperation during a storm, what it does is it unlocks the supernatural. We see this in both of the storm stories today. Jonah's storm, the disciples' storms, desperation engaged. And they called on God and they engaged the supernatural, which is more important now, I believe, than ever before. But it's interesting because in both storms, there was one man in each boat that was not afraid of the storm. Jonah, he showed no fear of the storm. He slept through the storm. Jesus, he had no fear of the storm. He slept through the storm. Both, interestingly enough, in the stern. Both men prophesied. Jonah prophesied to the mariners that the storm would cease when they took action. Jesus prophesied to the winds and to the waves to stop. Now, this is a lesson for us. We need to stop fearing the storm and start prophesying over your storm. Stop staring at it. Stop panicking. And some of you, you're so stressed out from the storm you're going through, and it's wearing you out, and this desperation has turned to panic and even what I would call unholy fear, that you've forgotten to engage the supernatural and to prophesy to that storm. And I want to encourage you today to shift your fear of the storm to the fear of God. See, that's what happened on both boats. It happened after God was released on the scene. And when God was released on the scene to perform supernaturally, that's when things happen. I believe that actually one of the roles and one of the purposes of the supernatural is to instill in us and in other people who see what's happening, to instill the fear of God, which in my opinion is not talked about enough and is not preached about enough. I'm talking about it. I'm preaching about it today. And I believe if we have faith and if we engage the supernatural during our storms, I believe that God's supernatural intervention must result in the fear of God. The supernatural activity of God is not just to make us feel better. It's not just to take care of our circumstances. But I believe it is also there so that we will have a fear, a holy fear of God. I want to see God move supernaturally. But more so, I want to see the fear of God in our lives, the fear of God in our church, the fear of God in our city, and the fear of God help us in our nation. See, when the supernatural is missing, the fear of God wanes. We just kind of just go on our way. That's why I want to see more and more of God's supernatural power. And church, let it be released during your storms. Now, the fear of God, it brings incredible, powerful outcomes. Look at this. King David said this in Psalm 103:13. He says, just as a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on those who, what? Fear him. The fear of God unlocks his compassion on you. Did you know that? David also said this in Psalm 145, verse 19. He says, he will fulfill the desire of those who, what? Fear him. He will also hear their cry for help, and he will save them. Did you see that? Come on, church. When we have the fear of God, he fulfills our desires. He hears our cries. He saves us. Oh, God, I want more of the fear of God in my life and in our church. Psalm 147, verse 11 says this, the Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his faithfulness. Do you want the favor of God? See, it comes from the fear of God. Our theme for this year is the time is now. And I want to say this again. The time is now for us to engage the supernatural in the middle of our storms and walk and talk and live and speak fearlessly as the storm rages with holy desperation and faith and to prophesy and operate in the fear of Almighty God. It all works together. The truth is, you got a lot of Christians who just love God. God is love. God is love. A lot of Christians love God, but they don't fear God. And that, I believe, is at the crux of so much of the spiritual frustration that a lot of people are facing in their lives, a lot of believers. And it's coupled with worship. In fact, the fear of God creates worshipers. You see, after the storms ceased, I mean, the mariners, they saw Jonah's prophecy fulfilled, and they saw how he acted fearlessly through it all, and these former pagans were convinced of how real God is, and they began to worship in the fear of God. Look at it again, Jonah 1:16, it says, the men became extremely afraid of the Lord, that is fear of God, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I mean, could it be our hearts of worship become stale because we're no longer engaging the supernatural in our storms and we've lost the fear of God? I have so many memories of church. I was raised in church, as many of you know, practically born in church. When I was 11 years old, Dad was pastoring in the Midwest. We were there for 2 years in Hastings, Nebraska. And it was a Sunday evening service, and the tornado sirens started there, in the little city of Hastings, Nebraska. And it started during the Sunday evening service. I remember sitting in there and feeling the tension in the room as Dad was preaching. The sirens were wailing. And then the electricity went out. I remember my father very calmly saying, let's go to the basement. At that moment, you could hear the hail beginning to pelt the building heavily. My dad was calm, and he got us into the basement, and we did not have cell phone flashlights at the time. Now, we did candle stuff at the church from time to time, so some people found some of the candles stashed somewhere and got them started. Thank goodness for those five or six candles that existed, but that was about it. We huddled in the dark, and I just remember thinking this, because I couldn't see anyone around me. I knew I was surrounded by people, but I was grateful that I was in the house of God. I was grateful I was in the basement, too. We don't have those around here, so that's why we got to have more faith when we live here in Texas. But I remember just being so glad that at least I was in church at this moment. I remember Dad leading us in prayer, just shouting out. I could hear him in the distance, wasn't sure where he was. But Dad was calmly directing everybody just to pray to the Lord, and we prayed in that dark basement. And I remember him saying this, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm like, yeah, that did it. And then there was silence in the room. That silence lasted probably 20, 30 seconds is what I recall as a child. May have felt more like 5 minutes, but that's probably what it was. But then something amazing happened. There was this mentally disabled man who attended our church. His name was Hattie. And Hattie carried his trumpet wherever he went. Wherever there was Hattie, there was the trumpet. He'd play it during church sometimes at the wrong time. You know, it was like, what? Can you imagine? Someone that's in church starts playing their trumpet. Okay, that was Hattie. We all loved him. But at that moment, Hattie took his trumpet out. He began to fearlessly and reverently play Amazing Grace. You see, that man began leading worship in the darkness. The worship leader wasn't leading it. Dad wasn't leading it. The Sunday school teachers were leading it. But Hattie on his trumpet began playing. I'll never forget how beautiful that trumpet sounded as he played Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. I remember him playing it through 2 times. Everybody is singing. It was one of the most spiritually impactful moments of my childhood, really. As soon as he finished it the second time, we could hear people just worshiping and praising God in their own words. Like the fear of the storm was gone, the fear of God had entered in. At that moment, like clockwork, the all clear sirens went off, which is something I don't think we do anymore, but the all clear sirens went off. Boom, the electricity came back on. Dad took us back upstairs and we finished our service. I don't know what Dad preached about that night. I don't care what Dad preached about that night. I hope you care about what I'm preaching, but I don't care what Dad preached about that. But I had a spiritual encounter with God, understanding that storms are subject to worship and the fear of God. Church, don't fear your storm. Engage the supernatural and fear God instead. And that is going to take you to new depths in worship. See, to fear God means to revere Him with all of your heart. And when you do it, the weight of other things around you, they seem to have no value. The fear of God is going to cause you to crave His presence like never before. And I want that for you. I want that for me. I want that for us. I want more of the fear of God. Don't you? See, back in Jonah chapter 1, I mentioned there's this word hurl and hurled that we find several times. When I study the scriptures, I look at every single word and I look for repetitions of words, which I, according to my training, it's called exegesis. I know earlier someone was talking about eisegesis, Hunter. That means putting your own thoughts into the Bible, but exegesis means you pull it out, what's there. And so I look for words that are repeating. It always helps me to understand better what the scriptures are saying. And I found that that's a word that's seldom used throughout the Bible, but there's more concentrated use right there in that first chapter of the book of Jonah than anywhere else in the Bible. There are a few other random places, so I looked them up, and then I found that David used that same word in Psalm 37. And as I read it, it made me think of how Jonah must have felt as he was being hurled into the sea. But not to his death, because he was taken care of by the Lord during that dark moment in his life. God will do the same for you when you engage the supernatural during life's storms. Psalm 37, verse 23. A beautiful scripture. Actually one of my favorite in the Bible. It says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. That's for women also. And he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled down. Because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. The Lord is holding your hand. Even if you fall, even if you sin, he's there for you. So in the midst of all this, develop a holy fear of God in your life. Nobody looking around, I want us to pray right now. First and foremost, if Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, I want you to take this opportunity to receive him now and be forgiven of all your sins. And if that's you, at the count of three, I want you to lift your hand up for me, because I want to see that hand, connect my faith with you, and lead you in a prayer. A prayer of repentance, a prayer of giving your life to Christ, and a prayer of offering everything to the Lord and watching him forgive you as if you've never, ever sinned before. Ready for heaven and ready for eternity. If that's you, you need Jesus in your life today. And again, nobody's looking around, just me. Would you just lift your hand at the count of three? One, two, three. Lift it up so I can see it. You need Jesus today. You want to give your life to Christ. Thank you. Anyone else? If you lifted your hand, please pray this prayer with me. Congregation, I want you to pray this with me as well, as an encouragement to the individual who lift their hand. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a new creation. Today, I make the decision to follow you, to serve you, as I give my life to you. Change me, strengthen me, develop me as a true warrior for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to continue praying for everyone right now. God, to my church, receive this prayer. If you're watching online, receive this prayer. God, I pray for supernatural peace during storms. Let us be people who have so much of the fear of God in us that when storms in life happen, not just physical weather-related storms, but the storms of life, when those things happen, God, I pray that you will help us to have so much of the fear of God in our lives that we will walk in peace. We'll lay our heads down on the pillow at night and sleep and not stress and not fret and not worry. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for peace during life's storms. I pray, God, that we will be people who will rise up and prophesy even to the storms, and we will say no more, and that we will operate in the supernatural and believe you for miracles, and we'll walk by faith, knowing that the fear of God is going to carry us. And God, finally, make us people who are worshipers, who are not only experiencing your supernatural power during storms, but people who fear you and who worship you and who love you and who adore you. Develop that in our lives. Develop that in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Everyone said, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the City Life Church podcast. I would love for you to attend one of our worship services right here in downtown Fort Worth. So if you'd like more information, simply go to citylifefw.org. God bless.